Thank you, Brother Cannon. You may be seated. God bless you, folks. It's an honor to be introduced by Brother Cannon. Brother Cannon is one of the finest, he's still a young man, one of the finest young men that we have in our fellowship. And more than likely, you'll see him at everything, if he can get there at all. And came all the way from Georgia here, and we appreciate him emceeing this program today. And it's good to see Sister Dorothy Johnson here, longtime friend of ours that came with Brother and Sister Walls. We certainly have known her a long time and loved her for a long time. And we've had a great time. It's just been something else to be here in these meetings and have the fellowship that we have. And, of course, I, as I say, Brother and Sister Warren are our children. We always enjoy being with them. And Brother Westmoreland's up here now, and we've got a couple of children up here. You know, I was teaching the other day at home to a leadership seminar that I've been doing it in our home church on authority. The way you treat your parent in the Lord or your pastor or has a lot to do with your authority over the devil. You believe that? Your submission. I wish I could say the same for everybody as I could say for Brother and Sister Warren that has come up under my ministry. Brother Bishop sitting here, I know of three young men that came out from under his ministry that are very loyal, very faithful. All of them are in our fellowship. And they're all good, strong preachers. And how we treat our parent in the Lord, how you treat Brother Maynard, Brother Ouellette, even though he's your father-in-law, will have a lot to do with your authority when it comes to casting out devils. We need to talk on that a long time. We want to talk about casting out devils. Well, you're not going to scare the devil. You got to make him scared of you. Afraid of you, I should use that term, but our obedience to authority has to do with our authority over the devil. So don't you forget that. Amen. We were at a seminar the other day, Bill Gothard's seminar, and he was talking about various creatures and animals that if it was not for their loyalty to authority, they couldn't survive. If they didn't obey the cry of their mother, little ducks and little chickens and things like that, they wouldn't survive. But we want to be in Pentecost and do our own thing, do what we want to. I got the Holy Ghost, bless God, you can't tell me anything. And then we want to rebuke the devil. Big joke, isn't it? That big joke won't work. My subject this morning is the nature of the thorn. And I'm going to start with Acts, the 14th chapter. I'm going to read two verses here. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. If you want to stand to give honor to this reading of His Word. And I thoroughly enjoyed yesterday all day, Brother Steve Wilson, Brother David last night. And just being with you folks up here is just a great thrill. My wife and I, we needed this anyway. I told her this morning, I said, I want to confess, I've fallen in love with a woman in Memphis, Tennessee. And she said, where is she now? I said, she's right here. I'm about to make up while I'm up here, bless God. When they had preached the gospel to that city, had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's thank the Lord for this word. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to talk about it. Shatora mandaraha ukoboyandara gloria satara nara Anoint the lips of clay, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The apostles here were very much concerned about the continuing faith of their followers. The apostles, they were concerned about spreading the gospel, and they were concerned about the church, but they were concerned about the continuing faith of their followers. And not only that, they were warning them here about the tribulation that goes along with this continuing faith. The word tribulation occurs 21 times in the New Testament, and it's loaded with meaning. It comes from the Latin word tribulum, a Roman threshing instrument used to beat piles of wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff. And of course, this was a must in order to separate the wheat from the chaff. And it's also a must in Christianity. Brother David Johnson says you can get baptized in Jesus' name, you can get the Holy Ghost, but it takes time to be a Christian. Christianity is a process. I think some of us are beginning to realize that you just don't become perfect all at once. And I'll use that lightly because we've talked about not being perfect so much until we got some folks thinking you don't have to be. And they're trying to get by with all kind of things in the church because we said nobody's perfect, and I've said it myself. So it's also a necessity, tribulation. And these are things that we do not like. But I read where a art class, they were looking at some paintings, and they had a painting of a beautiful hillside with cattle, trees. And they looked at this painting, and they said it's a beautiful painting. But there was something wrong with the painting. So they brought another painting of the same view, but this time it had shadows of trees and cows. And they said, this is the perfect painting. Without shadows, it wouldn't be perfect. You know, as we've heard here before, we probably wouldn't pray if we didn't have some trials, tribulations, and temptations. You know what would happen to Don Johnson? I'd get so carnal till I wouldn't be worth shooting. I would. My family, the Johnson family, were a bunch of laughing, good time, plenty to eat. We never had much furniture, but we had plenty to eat. You can tell I'm not dying with malnutrition. And just have a big time and enjoy life. I like that. I really do. I like problem-free life. I like to get with preachers where you can just let your hair down and just tell funny things and laugh, and it's good for you. But you sure can't survive on that. One purpose for tribulation is that we may know how to express comfort. How would you ever, Brother Tidwell, ever be able to comfort your people if you didn't know what it was like to be in tribulation? One old fellow said one time at our church, he said, you hear some of these people talking about they didn't believe in taking medicine, going to doctors. He said, they ain't been sick yet. That might be true, but it's... And then I read Vance Heavener's book where he was staying in a motel, and he said right in front of the motel was a highway. All at once, two cars crash. Here comes a medic ambulance. Here comes a police. And he said, I stood there and looked out there, and he said, some preacher's going to get up and say, now don't cry now. Don't cry now. They've gone on to heaven. He said, that's all right, but they're not here. And you can't soothe people by saying don't cry when their loved one's lying there dead and they won't ever see them again. You got to learn more about this than that. I don't mean that you have to go through literal death to know how to comfort somebody, but I'm telling you one thing. These trials and temptations and overcoming things will help you to know how to sympathize with folks that need sympathy and love, and we've heard that. There's a law of testing. Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13. Beloved, he said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Now we like the shout, and we like the enjoyment, and the great exciting things that goes along with this, but how many folks want to suffer? Suffer a few things. Go through a few things. I'm not speaking negatively, I'm speaking positively positive. Amen. You know, when you mention this, you're saying, oh, you're getting off. Some of these folks don't want you to mention anything that's any trial or tribulation. Said we're not supposed to talk about that. We're supposed to talk about name it and claim it, you know. Johnny James said, name it and claim it. Said they ought to preach that down in India. He said, what you going to claim? He said they ought to preach that in Africa where they get about $400 a year. What you going to claim? But there's some reality to this. There are some things that we have to go through with in this life, and we need to know how to cope with these things. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial to try you, as though some strange thing. This is a strange thing. Things that I don't understand that happened to me. Why did this happen to me? But he said, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Everybody didn't stay with Christ. Everybody didn't do what he said. Everybody didn't like him. Everywhere he went, he didn't heal folks because of unbelief, because of their attitudes. Jesus Christ did not please all mankind, was not loved by all mankind, is not loved by all mankind today. He said, when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's a law of testing. To those who try or cry unto God, to those who cry unto God, for greater revelation and a depth of glory must prepare themselves for the test of their faith. And when you say, God, I'm going to put my life in your hands, you just well to get ready for it. Because you're going to go through some things and He's going to see what we're made out of. Every product that's made and put on the market has to go through a time of testing. Oh, yes. They don't just build these cars and just say, you take this thing and drive it. No. They go through a test. Everything that you get has been tested. Because it has to be to make sure that it's safe. And all kind of things. One writer said, we need a Christ today who will make cords and drive the buyers and sellers from our temples, who will blast the unfruitful fig trees, who will talk of crosses and sacrifices, and whose voice will be like the voice of a raging sea. But He will not allow us to pick and choose among His words, discarding the hard ones, accepting the ones that please our fancy. We need a Christ who will restore moral indignation, who will make us hate evil and love goodness, to know sin and know what's right and know what's wrong. Hallelujah. You know, someone said a father would be happy to see his little child trying to walk even though he falls and stumbles once in a while. But when that child is 18 years old, he wouldn't feel so good to see him trying to walk and stumble. Another person said, God is easy to please, but he's hard to satisfy. So when we cry unto God, save us, Lord Jesus, from this untoward generation, we're saying, take me, make me, break me, use me. Whatever you want to do with me, you just go ahead and do that. Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to get to? I'm going to get to my main point in a minute, but I'm telling you that we're going to go through trials, tribulations, perfecting checking stations. When my wife and I went to the Soviet bloc, we left West Germany, went over to East Germany. We spent hours sitting in checking stations where they checked our buses. They put mirrors up under the buses to make sure there was nothing up under there. They checked bags. They checked under the seats. They checked the toilets. They checked everything, making sure that nothing was concealed at all. We have to go through these checking points. Checkpoint Charlie. And God puts us through these sometime because He wants to perfect us. Let us go on to perfection, Paul said. Let us go on to perfection, saying that I'm going to take advantage of today, what happened yesterday. Even though I stumbled and fell today, I'm going to try not to do that. Let us go on to perfection. The mistake that I made yesterday, let me not make that mistake again. Let us go on, checking points where God checks us. I wish I know God, but I don't understand God. I wish I understood all this. I wish I could stand up here and tell you why you go through things that you go through. I wish I could tell you that. Pastors, I wish I had a way. I wish I had some way of telling you exactly why you're facing the problem that you're in. But I got my own. And I don't know what to do with them. And Brother Goff, every time I go through one of these things, I say, I'll never do that again, and I'll turn right around and do the same thing with another person. And one fellow said, I'd make a good pastor if it wasn't for all these people. And sometimes you think, my God, if I just had me another congregation. Well, they're all just about alike, just different faces. When you made out of the same stuff, people are people. Ark Linkletter said that. People are funny. And that's the fabric that we work with. I don't care if you're a preacher or a saint, whatever you are. We're just working with people. We're trying to make it together. And we have to go through all these things. And when you think you've got this thing all boiled down to where you want it, something else breaks loose. Amen. You know, one of the problems that we have as ministers, let me talk to ministers and their wives a minute. We are so involved in this thing. You can't help but be involved. My wife and I, every time we have a conversation, I'll guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, it'll go right back to the church. And the things we need to do and the things we didn't do and the things we ought not to have done, we spoiled a many a dinner having church and trying to eat. And sometimes preachers and their wives disagree on these things. It causes problems. And that's the reason that some of these folks find them another partner. That's not right. I'm not saying that is not right. But sometimes when you're so burdened down with church and you can't help it, a pastor's wife has the same, not the exact same feeling, I don't suppose, but she becomes a part of it because of her. And a lot of times the saints get to the pastor through the wife. I didn't mean to bring this into my little thing here, but I want to stop this. But then they go to church. And have you ever gone to church and you got back home and you didn't know you had a good service, but something in your subconscious mind, just there was something there you couldn't explain. Is this something you couldn't explain? And it took away your family life. So then he sees this little woman and she so smiles and she's got no problems and she's not under the burden of the church. And man, if I just had her. Right. Right. Vice versa. But we have to realize that this is a part of the work of God and it's part of our suffering, sacrificing. I've had people to say, Brother Johnson, you ought to be happy. I said, you hobnob with so many people and you go so many places. And sometimes I am the loneliest, most lonely man in the world in the middle of a convention. Aren't you? Praise God. I said to my wife, who's coming up here, and I was writing her little love notes all along. I got one of them here that says, I love you anywhere. Then I wrote her another little note a few miles down the road, and it said, I love you everywhere. I'm trying to make up. Honest, I am. But she said, you spend some lonely hours on an airplane. That's right. You think because Brother Walls just got back from California, now he's here, but Sister Walls is with him, and I'm happy for that. But you spend so many. I've left home, Brother Bishop, and you have too, weeping, tears running down my cheeks. Had to leave my family and go off somewhere. It's a very lonely life. But we have to maintain and continue in our faith. You can't run off with a woman. And you can't run off with a man. And you can't sin against God. And against your own flesh. And against the church. Praise God. These things will come. They do come. And if you wives think that your husband's enjoying this thing of going around to all these conventions, I've gone to them when I'm ready to go. And old Bishop Perrin had an apple orchard behind his house, and he had all kind of apples grafted in. He had yellow apples and red apples and green apples. And he said, this is where I get rid of all my steam when I get back from a conference. He said, I get out here and work in this yard, and it makes me forget about some of these things these fellas say. You know, love, I don't know how far I'm going to get on this. I'm just trying to obey the Spirit. But love is very costly. It's cruel sometimes. That's right. It's going to cost you something if you have the right kind of love. And sometimes it's very cruel. If you ever love somebody who didn't love you, wouldn't that be awful? It does happen. But because you love something, I want you to know that I'm not here today just to be doing, and I'm not working in an organization just to be doing, but I love God. And some of these fellows won't serve in anything. The men that could serve won't serve. And we've had to use men that couldn't serve to serve because nobody wants to get involved. But it's the work of God. It's a service. As far as I'm concerned, this is absolutely a service. It's not for power or prestige, my God. Friend, but it's for service of God. Somebody's got to do it. Okay, I'm getting happy. Not supposed to. Now, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted. Some suggest that this was that he had eye trouble. Somebody said he had a bad back. They, you know, I've heard people say hump back. I never did know about all that. crooked nose. One fellow kept saying that, humpback, crooked nose, weak-eyed. He made him a dwarf or something, but I don't believe that. I don't know. I've even, you know, all these kind of things have been said. But this has been suggested. I'm not suggesting this. I'm not even going to deal with it. The Bible does not give us the nature of the thorn, what it was. And this is good because it points our interest away from the actual complaint. Yeah. And it puts the emphasis on the value. It puts the emphasis on the value of the way that this thing was handled, the situation was handled. God knows that all of us have gone through all these things. It looked like just like a chicken with a spot of blood, and all the other chickens get on him and just pick him. And sometimes you wonder, when in the world is this ever going to let up, if ever? When is this going to be over with? It looks like it's just a duration. I wish I could tell you, as a pastor, how many folks that I've married, given them baby showers, given them wedding showers, prayed their families all the way up through, and then when they got up old enough, they walk off and leave you just like you don't even exist. Some of them don't even say bye. We had a young lady, we just saw her the other day. They brought her in that church in a basket. When she left, she never even said bye. We used to hold her on our knee. Did you know that some of the meanest folks in the world are supposed to be Pentecostal folks? And Brother Bishop and I were talking, coming up here. You know what one of the problems in our faith is? The Bible said people perish for the lack of knowledge. Ignorance. We have not been taught loyalty. These are thorns in our flesh. And you can't help it. I don't care. You say, well, bless God, I'm glad they're gone. I never was glad to see. Well, now I've had a few. No, let me exempt that. I don't mean to be funny. I'm talking about people that you have brought up from childhood. That you've seen after they're sick, and you've gone to their homes and their little children crying, and you've gone to the hospital and spent hours sitting there waiting for delivery or something like that, and then they walk off. Don't tell me it doesn't hurt. You can be Big Chief Wahoop if you want to. But I got a tender spot in my heart. It don't stop me from loving folks. And there's always some of these old churches sitting around. These preachers will sap them in and won't even give you a telephone call and let you know that they're coming their way. It hurts. That's right. I'm telling you that I have taken people in and they were in sin, in deep trouble. In fact, I took a family one time. They had no other place to go. They could not go anywhere else. And I kept them for a number of years, 14 years, until a charismatic Pentecostal preacher came to town. And they forgot that Brother Johnson took them in. And now they're going around saying, why don't y'all come over to our church? We're not bound over here. Said, y'all are bound by all them bylaws. No, we're not bound. We don't have to change our dress with the fashions. We don't have to change our hairdos. We've been doing our hairdo the same way ever since we've been doing our hairdos. Satayahata maha. We don't have to change our message. We've been preaching it for 31 years. No, we're not bound. Praise God. So he puts the emphasis on not the thorn, but the way that this was handled. How Paul responded to God's actions. There are three things we can learn from the thorn in the flesh. Its peculiarity, its purpose, and its plan. There are two separate words used for thorn. Thorn, large. Thorn is a large spike, you know, thorn. And briar, which is just a little, maybe can't see it hardly. You know, like the porcupine backed into the cactus, and he said, "Is that you, Mama?" But some of these cactus, they say these little things that comes off the cactus, and it'll just eat its way through all the way. You know, you used to get a little briar in your foot, and it'd just go all the way up into the bone, I guess. And the briar, the thorn, you could dig it out, get your needle or something, and dig it out. But a briar, you might not even find the thing. It was a peculiar way to try Paul. Thorn, messenger of Satan. Something that dug him, irritated him constantly. I don't know what you think this was, but let me tell you that the Apostle Paul at one time was Saul before he became Paul. And when he was Saul, he was meaner than the devil, and he had folks killed. And I don't know, I was telling Brother Bob Plowers, I don't know if Paul had to live with that the rest of his life. I'm sure that his love for God right the other way made him realize what he had done on the other side. My God, I don't like to think about the things I did before I come to God. I get sick in my stomach. And so I don't know if I had my idea on this thing would be that this would be one of the things that bothered Paul, was the thing that irritated him constantly, the fact that what he had been and then what he was. But it was a peculiar way to try Paul, a messenger of Satan. Don't you know the devil could had a heyday with that? Every time Paul got happy, he said, "You remember when you killed, had so-and-so killed?" I don't know. I can't prove that. But I know that there's always something that's always bothered you. But let me tell you something. You say, I tell you, I can't hardly get over my past. Well, babies don't have a past. And when you come to God, let me refer to Johnny James again. Johnny, the thing that irritated him constantly, the fact that what he had been and then what he was. But it was a peculiar way to try Paul, a messenger of Satan. Don't you know the devil could had a heyday with that? Every time Paul got happy, he said, "You remember when you killed, had so-and-so killed?" I don't know. I can't prove that. But I know that there's always something that's always bothered you. But let me tell you something. You say, I tell you, I can't hardly get over my past. Well, babies don't have a past. And when you come to God, let me refer to Johnny James again. Johnny James said, he was teaching at the Bible College. He's talking about the Mississippi River, and he's got a tremendous memory. And he was telling about all the rivers that run into the Mississippi River that makes up the Mississippi River. And, of course, I know the Tennessee does and the Ohio River. And I don't know how many others that make up the Mississippi River, but he knew them all. He named them all. But he said Missouri. And he said, when they run into the Mississippi River, they lose their identity. And then he said, when the Mississippi River runs into the Gulf of Mexico, it loses its identity. And he said, when you come to God, you lose your identity. Whatever you were, you're not that anymore.
All right.
That's tremendous.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Then the purpose of the thorn did not stop Paul from preaching, but it must have been a reminder to pray. I'll tell you one thing, somebody said it last night, if we didn't have some persecution, you know, in the fourth chapter of Acts, the Bible said after they had prayed, the place was shaken where they prayed. They had just come through tribulation. They were in a midst of a great tribulation, and the place was shaken. They became one soul, one mind, one soul. Brother Carlos D. said, every church needs a flushing once in a while. It hurts, but it helps. Sometimes the house has to be cleaned. You just can't sweep everything under the rug. Sometimes you have to clean out the closet. Sometimes there has to be a cleansing. Sometimes it comes and sometimes it hurts. But there's a purpose for this, and all these things is getting us to pray. And if we don't pray, we play. And if we play, we can't have what God's got for us. Last night, I thought that was tremendous. Most of the time when we have conference, we got it all planned. Who's going to sing the first song? We have this little thing. But last night, the Holy Ghost was just moving and folks were being touched with God. And Brother Tubbs said it when he got up here and he said, if we could learn to have church like this, we might get something done. Somebody said to me, what's God going to do with all these different organizations and oneness organizations that won't fellowship and all that kind of thing? I'll tell you one thing, friend. You let us have enough persecution, we'll be glad to fellowship. Said, is all these folks going to be saved? The Bible said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be saved. That's right. God take care of all that kind of thing. I hope and pray that we don't ever get to the place where we think we're it and nobody else is it and we can't fellowship. Good apostolic folks, I don't care. You know, God had a church before he ever had an organization. Before a man ever had an organization. I don't know whether God's got one or not. I don't know. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's something wrong with it, but I'm telling you one thing. There's something wrong when the fellowship of God's people are severed because of card-carrying folks or this little church over here, this little church. I'm telling you, friend, if we're going to live together in heaven, we're going to have to live together down here first. So there's a purpose for these things that will put you to praying. I'm telling you that I probably wouldn't pray properly if I didn't have some things to push me into it sometimes. Because, I mean, I've had to say, Johnson, you're going to pray. And Johnson, you're going to fast. And I never did like to fast. Whoever said, praise God, I'm going to fast tomorrow. Whoa, hallelujah. One lady told me, said, I get sick just thinking about it. These things are not easy to do, and praying's not easy to do. To get down to pray, but something sometimes will bring you down to pray. Praise God. And then the plan. God had a plan for this. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what He said in these Scriptures. I didn't read the Scriptures. That's what He said. Praise God. Why? This is why Paul responds so wonderfully. Most gladly. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Praise God. The best living I ever did was when I went to Memphis 31 years ago and got $12 the first week I was there and owed everybody almost in Mississippi. No, that's not true. But I left the job making a salary and came to a church and got $12 the first week. The happiest times of our lives, living by faith. Hallelujah. The greatest spiritual experiences I've ever had was in a time of trouble when I was so depressed and pushed down and the thorn was sticking me in the side. That's when we made it the best. You know, Brother Bradley was talking yesterday. I get so sick of hearing some of these preachers hear them tell they never have a problem. But they do. Sometimes you're bragging on what you're doing hurts the fellow that's having a problem. That's when we need to be careful about all that stuff. I called a preacher last week, and he every time you call him, oh, praise God, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Got so many people, so they're just coming from everywhere. I just haven't. I said, would you hold the phone while I regurgitate? I said, I was just kidding him, Brother Bishop. I was just carrying on with him, and I said, I'd like to have you come preach if we could stop all the leaks in the church. I said, we just had to burn some of the wood off the wall to build a fire in the fireplace. And I just made it up then. So the other day I called him and he said, man, God, he said he started that stuff. I said, look, I don't want any positive talk. I can't take it. Don't tell me that you don't have your thorn in the flesh. Don't tell me that you don't have things gouging you all the time. You may put on a pretty good front, and we all do sometime, but don't tell me that you don't have your troubles, that God doesn't bother you going down the road in that old bus when nobody knows a thing in the world about it, and he'll jump out of that bus just like he's setting the world on fire and hook up all this stuff here and haul it around, never see him when he's down. That's good, but I'm telling you, way down inside somewhere, there's something hurting. Way down inside! And so you can put this on if you want to, but when we are... Sometimes when we are weak, that's when we are the strongest. And that's the nature of the thorn, the thing. He said, it buffets me. And so it was allowed. But then he said, my grace is sufficient. Handaraha. My time, I got about 10 minutes. When Elijah met the woman, was it Elijah or Elisha? You figure it out while I preach. Met the woman of Zarephath going out to gather some sticks to cook the last little bit of meal that she had to make a little cake for her and her son. This was the turning point in this woman's life. That's right. When he said, make me a cake first. The grace of God is not sufficient for you until you've done something for God. I don't believe if this woman hadn't have done that, it never done it. It would never have happened. He said, make me a little cake first. And he put it on the line. Hallelujah. I need an hour, another hour. Let me tell you something. Some of these folks in our churches, they don't want the preacher to tell them anything. They don't want him to ask them for anything. They don't want any demands made. They just want to come to church, sit there and find fault, listen, find out what they can find wrong, go home, brew over it all week, come back in. Miserable Pentecostals. Miserable Pentecostals. And so he said, make me a cake. She made the cake. He ate it. But that was the end of that deal. She never found the bottom of the barrel. She never found the bottom of the cruise. She had a thorn in the flesh. But there had to be a change. I think that this was a complete change in her life. And so it is, folks. If we can obey the Lord, He'll take care of all these things. If you've got a problem, He'll take care of it. His grace is sufficient. You got to make it sufficient for you. You can't sit around and do nothing, expect God to take care of all these things. Call on the Lord. You got to go through the valley. Praise God. Let me tell one more thing. I may have told this, but sometimes, you know, we don't want to put out or get involved. We don't want to do anything. But we had a little lady lived over there close to the church. She never had been to church. And I would go to see her once in a while. One day she called and said, "Brother Johnson, would you come over here and make a deposit for me in the bank?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I was very busy, but I went over there, and she had her little bank book made out. And I've already sent my tenth over to Bellevue Baptist Church to Adrian Rogers. I would give you some money, but I sent my tenth over to Brother Rogers, Dr. Rogers. Of course, Dr. Rogers is building a $47 million church. He needed her tenth awful bad. And I said, "Oh, that's all right, Miss Lottie." I said, "I'll take it." She said, "And while you're at it, would you go by Brad's and get me a barbecue?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." So I went and made her deposit, and I went and got her barbecue, and I come back, and I gave her the barbecue, and she thanked me for it and patted me on the hand, you know, like that. I went on my way, and after a while, she called my wife, and she said, "Sister Johnson," said, "I just laying on the bed thanking God for Brother Johnson bringing me that barbecue," and said, "I got happy and got talking in tongues. Got the Holy Ghost over a barbecue." That's right. And then she had another deposit, and this was the last deposit, and Sister Johnson made it for, and it was the last deposit in her little old book. And when Brother L.L. Ritchie, when we went down to do his funeral, I called home, and Brother Charlie said, "Dad, Miss Lottie died last night. Brother David and I are going to do her funeral today." She had already been baptized in Jesus' name years ago down in Mississippi, and she'd come up there, and she's going to Bellevue Baptist Church, at least she was. But see, if we don't put ourselves out sometime where the grace of God can work for us, we can't make it. What I'm saying is, we want God to move all problems. We want Him to be an errand boy. We want Him to do all the sick visiting. We want Him to do all these things. We want God to remove all the problems and us do nothing. But it won't work. But if you'll be faithful to God, His grace is sufficient. And He will. He didn't talk about this thorn. He just said, "My grace is sufficient." He didn't say, "Paul, where's it hurting at?" Said, "Is it right here? Right there?" He didn't say, "Paul, how big is it?" He didn't say, "Paul, which one of these guys you want to get rid of?" He didn't say that. He just said, "My grace." Everybody say it. "My grace is sufficient." Hallelujah! Yeah. Praise God! And we get strength through weakness. Wonderful, Jesus. So I'm going to rest my case in the arms of Jesus. Amen. So the Lord allows us to face the thorn so that we can be made strong. Job said, if there was just a daysman betwixt, if I had somebody I could talk to, had nobody to talk to. Sometimes you got nobody to talk to. Brother Ebright, you got nobody to talk to. Can't even talk to your wife. My wife can't understand that sometimes. If there's problems that I cannot talk to her about, because I don't want her to be hurt. Another thing is, because I just can't talk about it. I can't explain it. I just can't talk about it. I go off somewhere to preach, and she'll say, "Did you preach good?" And I said, "Well, I did the best I could." What did they do? I don't know what to do. I'm so tired of church, so tired of people, I don't want to talk about nothing. Amen. But I can tell you one thing. We put more emphasis on the work of Judas than we do on the apostles' work sometimes. And we talk more about our problems than we do about our successes. And we talk more about our defeat than we do about our victories. But God's able to take care of all these things. And the more you can put in His hands, the more you can trust God, the better off we are. And God bless you today for listening to me. And I'm going to turn the service back to Brother Johnny. Thank you. I didn't ask for this. I'll rest my case in the arms of Jesus. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He is a God that delivers Jesus. What I've committed is to Jesus. It matters not what comes against me. I know the Lord already made a way. He settled it all up there on Calvary. He took my place. Now I can say I'm gonna rest my case in the arms of Jesus. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He is a God that delivered Israel. What I've committed is surely Jesus. When Satan stands to accuse the brethren, or when affliction comes, tries to wear us down, we'll raise the name of Jesus' banner. We'll wave it high, give a victory sign. I'm gonna rest my case in the arms of Jesus. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He is a God that delivered Israel. What I've committed.